continue in 1 Corinthians. First of all, I want to just say a word today about taking notes, about being serious Bible students. We all should be, men and women both. And boys and girls can start taking notes too, and it will be a great help. Now, I have a notebook system like this, and these sheets in here are regular typing paper, 8.5 by 11, cut in half. And that works just right to slip one in my Bible. Here I have a sheet of some notes on for today. I just slip it in my Bible and it fits in there nicely. The nice part about a notebook system is that you can expand it to infinity. And it can be a lifetime project. I find little clippings and so on that sometimes are fitting, and so I will take them out and paste them in, or if it's so that I can punch it and incorporate it with my notes, I do that. Here's a tract, and here are some things I cut from Truth and Tidings, and so on. I found it very valuable. I'd like to encourage you to begin a notebook system and to come prepared at all times to take notes. Another thing we want to do is, I don't pretend to be an expert because I'm not. I never went to school to learn how to preach. And never went to Bible school a day in my life or seminary or anything. So anything I know, I just picked up along the way, kind of like a farmer and a veterinarian would do, you know, because that's what I've been. But one thing I think, I want to just make some suggestions as we go along, things that seem kind of obvious to me at this point in time, and I don't always practice them, sad to say. There are exceptions, of course. The Lord might lead differently. One is, I think that we should be short. And when we get through, sit down. Not try to say everything we know every time we get up. The attention span of the average person is pretty short. There's only dynamic speakers that are maybe to some degree entertainers that can hold our attention for an hour. Most of us can't hold the attention of people for that long. And there are many methods of preparing. And this morning I want to perhaps illustrate the obvious, simple meaning of the passage. I'm sure that some of the seminary professors have made some big words and so on describe this real well, but I don't know what those are, so I'm just going to give it to you as I see it. The obvious, simple meaning of the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it first of all from the King James Version. And I, brethren, when I came to you, we didn't pray yet, did we? Yes, we did. Doug prayed. That's right. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let that stand out in your mind. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Another thing, while I think about it, learn to be good readers. Learn to read audibly with real meaning and expression. And one way to learn that is to do it at home when you're alone. That's very important. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, there's a blessing to the one that reads publicly. And Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to continue in reading the scriptures publicly. That's so important. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. But I'm not perfect, are you? But we'll find if we look up the meaning of the word or look in another version that it is mature. God expects us to attain some degree of maturity as we go along through life. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, a mystery. And here we have told us what a mystery is. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have crucified would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In Ephesians chapter 3, I think it is, we have the word mystery described more in detail. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, remember that, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has not known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yes, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom when I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except, and these words stand out, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, here we have the wisdom of God. We've been having the wisdom of God contrasted with the wisdom of man in this passage. And here we have the wisdom of God. But why Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why Jesus Christ? Because back in chapter 1 and verse 24, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why God? Because God is the creator and sustainer of all things through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why crucified? Because that's the only way man can be saved. And God didn't create man to be damned, to be punished forever. It was God's desire that man should be with him, that you and I should be with him. So he made a way for us to be saved. Beautiful gospel passage, isn't it? So, He goes on to say in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Why? Well, I would presume because of the weight, the load upon him of the responsibility of presenting Jesus Christ and him crucified to these people. And because Paul realized that he couldn't save them, he couldn't even convict them. He was totally dependent upon God. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Sometimes we resort to eloquence because we feel a weakness. And it rather betrays our inward condition that we're not really depending upon the Lord, but that we want to in some way demonstrate ourselves. Well, maybe it's not always that way. I hope not. But he says it was not, he didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So Paul's message was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. And that word demonstration only occurs here in the New Testament, in the Greek. And it has the force of proof. Paul's message was such that would prove the power of the Spirit of God, not Paul's power. Why? Because he was interested in a base upon which faith can rest. And there's only one foundation, one base upon which faith can rest, isn't there? And that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, we read in the next chapter. And so he says, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is always changing. The accumulation of knowledge is never final. Knowledge is always growing, and it's exploding in the day in which we live. This is one of the marks of the last days. And our faith wouldn't have a good resting place if it were on man's wisdom, because man's wisdom changes. When I went to veterinary school, we were taught things, and today they've been thrown out. Found out they really didn't work. That really isn't the way it is. It's different. And now we're given a new explanation. But God's truth is absolute and remains the same. And we can rest upon God's truth as revealed to us in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. God's power. The first thing that a person needs to be saved is conviction of his sin, of his lost condition before God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. All I can do is tell him what the Bible says. And the Spirit of God has to take that if he's going to be saved and convict him. Let's go on, verse 6. Wisdom for the mature, not the wisdom of this age. This world, better of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. And so, God's secret wisdom, 5 points under God's secret wisdom. First, it has been hidden, verse 7. Now, let me say a word about God's secret wisdom. This is a mystery, it's called in the King James Version. The Greek word is mysterion. And it's only known to the musties, those who are in the know, those who are the initiated, in this case, those who are saved, those who are born of God, those to whom the Spirit of God has revealed His wisdom. And a mystery is a secret, something that has been kept secret by God. That through all time, until the right time comes for it to be revealed. And Paul talks a lot about mysteries in his epistles. And you might make that a study sometime, the study of mysteries, which are revealed to us today. In other words, secrets, God's secrets, which are revealed to us today. So, God's secret wisdom has been hidden. Second, it is destined for our glory. Imagine that. For our glory. You mean God's going to give us glory? Yes. And we glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our glory is Christ. And we will go to glory someday because Christ is there. And you can go ahead and build a quite a sermon on that if you want to. And it was destined for our glory before time began. Third, it's not understood by the rulers of this age, the leaders of this age. Otherwise, it would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Fourth, it's beyond human comprehension. Verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard. Neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Beyond human comprehension. But, five, it is revealed to us by God's Spirit to us who are saved. Don't ever stop at the end of verse 9. God has revealed to us who are saved things that eye have not seen, ear has not heard, things that have never entered into the heart of man. And He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And then verse 10, the Spirit searches all things. Even the deep things of God. So if we want to know all things, if we want to know the deep things of God, they must be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And so we have to be in communication with God. And tuned in to the right wavelength so that we hear His Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God. Because that's the way He speaks. And the Spirit of God exalts Christ. He does not speak of Himself. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have a comparison to man's spirit in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? We know something about each other. We can comprehend something about each other because we each have a human spirit. Dogs can't comprehend, smart as they might seem to be, these things which it takes a human spirit to comprehend. Because man, you know, is spirit, soul, and body. Verse 12. Well, the last part of verse 11, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world. And sometimes the Spirit of the world crowds in and disturbs us like we were hearing this morning. So we have to be careful who we listen to, what wavelength we're tuned in on. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Now, if I want a knowledge of medicine, I turn to the knowledge that man has gained. And I can learn much about medicine. If I want a knowledge of engineering, look how much I can learn by turning to the knowledge that man has accumulated in these subjects. But when it comes to the deep things of life and death and eternity, the things of God, I must turn to God Himself. And this is what this passage is dealing with. And so it says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Again, it emphasizes how important it is that we be tuned in at the right wavelength. The man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the natural man. And then verse 15, the spiritual man. Now we have the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. And it helps sometimes to underline things. You underline the natural man in verse 14, and you underline the spiritual man in verse 15, and it makes your mind focus on the meaning of those verses. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Or he's not understood by anyone, whichever way that can be taken. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. Just a little short story. Bob von Spiegel was a man we got to know real well in Colorado. He'd been a sailor all his life. A rough, tough, heavy drinking, swearing, and everything else sailor. Whatever Bob von Spiegel went in for, he went in for 100%. And he was 100% sailor, and he was 100% bad, by his own testimony. We knew him after he got saved. I don't think I've ever been in a meeting to remember the Lord, but what that man stood up, giving thanks for the Lord Jesus without tears streaming down his face. Oh, tough, hardened, salt sailor, with tears flowing down his cheeks. God wrought a change in that man. Because he found out the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins. He had a tremendous testimony in town. He had emphysema because of the way he had lived before he was saved. He had smoked heavy, and drinking heavy, and dissipated, and ruined his body. And he died with emphysema, a horrible disease. Can't get your breath. I've seen him have to go over and lean like this on a table and cough and cough and cough before he could go on. And yet he always had this lovely smile on his face. This is what the Spirit of God can do in saving a man. And I have this little thing that his wife gave me after the Lord took him home to heaven. It's something that she found in some of his things that he had written. I do not seek the acclaim of men or their approval, but it is so wonderful to be loved for what of my Lord that shows through. For whatever of my Lord shows through. And he appreciated the love of the people because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Yeah.